This summer we've been in the midst of a very rich and practical study in the book of Hebrews as we've been examining the warnings and exhortations of that book and how they apply to our life. And now in lesson 11 today we want to develop further the danger of failing to enter God's rest. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. One of my favorite authors regarding the Christian life is Miles Stanford. And in one of his None But the Hungry Heart devotional booklets, he states this: "Our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate, that we can do nothing. The trouble is that we do not know it. He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless." God knows that you and I are weakness incarnate. The question is, do we? We can learn this by faith in God's Word, or we can learn it through failure in our Christian life. The first is obviously much better than the second. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ, what He said in John 15 regarding fruitfulness in the Christian life, "For without Me you can do nothing"? God knows we're weakness incarnate. Christ knows we're weakness incarnate, but do we know it? Do we know that without Christ we can do nothing? The truth is that so often we have too high an opinion of ourselves, too high of an opinion of our wisdom, our capabilities, our gifts, our strength, etc. And God must bring us low. He must bring us to the place in our thinking where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless. Helpless, first of all, to save ourselves from the penalty of sin, so that we would trust in Jesus Christ, and that He paid for our sins, and He rose again, and that salvation is not an earned reward, but a free gift received through simple faith in Him and what He has done for us. And then as a believer, to begin to learn how we can be saved from the power of sin day by day. For when we begin the Christian life, so often we're thankful, we may be zealous to serve the Lord, but we still have a high opinion of ourselves. We think we can handle it, we can do it, and we begin to fail. We begin to realize that the standards of the Christian life are supernaturally fulfilled. And so we oftentimes try harder, or we may give up and admit, "I cannot do it." Right. Right. We can't do it. But the Lord can do it in us, and the Lord can do it through us, and the Lord can do it for us if we yield to Him and walk by faith in the power and promises of God. And why is this needed? Again, Stanford says, "Our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate, that we can do nothing. The trouble is that we do not know it. He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless." And you see, having been justified by faith and knowing we're saved forever, and now learning to walk by faith is a reminder again how one day we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be saved again from the very presence of sin. But in the meantime, God is teaching you and God is teaching me how to walk by faith. He's teaching us how to enter and enjoy the faith rest life. How to live the Christian life by grace, just like we were saved by grace. But too many believers are not listening. Too many believers are not learning the lesson. Too many believers are trying to help God out. And they have no rest as He doesn't need your help. Too many believers are trying to impress God with their religious hustle. And again, they find no rest because it's all by grace. Too many believers are doing their own will instead of God's will. And again, they have no rest. For apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. Or as Proverbs 14:14 says, and here's a verse you could memorize. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Notice the backslider is the one who's again sliding backwards, but notice it's in his heart. That's where it really happens. And when that's going on, he's filled. He's filled to the full. He's satisfied with what? His own ways. That's what he's satisfied with. His own will, ways. You know, we say he's full of himself. That's the idea. When you're not focusing on the Lord and walking by faith, you get full of yourself. You get filled with your own ways, not the Lord's ways. In contrast, the good man who's walking by faith will be satisfied from above. He'll be satisfied with Jesus Christ. He'll be satisfied with the promises of God. He'll be satisfied even if his circumstances aren't changing, because he's enjoying the Lord and walking by faith. Now, which one describes you today? The backslider in heart or the good man who will be satisfied from above? You see, here in the book of Hebrews, these Jewish Christians were starting to drift from God's Word and to harden their hearts in unbelief due to the persecution they were facing from their fellow Jews and families, and were in danger of backsliding right back into Judaism instead of remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. Thus, this epistle is written to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as better than anything which defunct Judaism now offered, and to exhort and warn these believers of the direction they were in danger of going. And that is why, as we began looking at the warnings and exhortations that we all need to hear and heed, we noticed our first one in chapter 2 that said, in essence, do not drift mentally from your Savior and his so great salvation through neglect of Him. Don't drift. And that's where it starts. And you know, even in summer, in the busyness of summer, trying to get everything in, if we're not careful, we begin to drift mentally. And the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke the Word of God out in our life. Next, we observed in Hebrews chapter 3, the second warning to these Jewish believers in Christ. As the writer exhorts them, do not harden your heart through unbelief in departing from your focus and fellowship with Jesus Christ and the trials you are facing. By the way, is this true of you today? Are you hardening your heart? Because the Lord is looking on the inside. Remember, the backslider in heart is filled and satisfied with his own ways. Maybe you're an image person and you're playing the game, even though you're phonier than a lead nickel. You know, you may be moral, but not spiritual, and perhaps not even moral. You're just, again, an image person. Instead of living a transparent, authentic Christian life in which you live your life each day in the sense of the presence of God and before the Lord, and you're not trying to be impressive to anyone, you're living the real thing. And now for a couple of studies so far, we've camped on the third warning passage in the book of Hebrews, as it's found in chapter 4, where these believers are exhorted, do not fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith. And this rest has been provided for you. You see, chapter 4 is all about the faith, rest, life. We've observed again the subject of this third warning revolves around the concept of rest. 11 times it is found in chapter 3 and chapter 4. We noted that the meaning of rest involves cessation of work or labor, freedom from worries or anxieties, a sense of confidence, peace, and inner stability involving dependence upon someone or something. The rest that he's talking about here is not talking about going to heaven one day. It's not talking about some future millennial rest. The rest is something that was offered in the past and is being offered today and can be entered into today. Next, we saw that the provider of this rest is God. It's called in verse 1, His rest. It's called in verse 10, His rest. As this is a rest due to God's grace. This is a rest totally provided by God. This is a rest that God wants you to enter daily and not a rest that you work for or crank out. Fourthly, we observe the warning is for us to fear a failure to come short of entering into God's rest. Verse 1 again says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And the word fear here means to take this very seriously. To be seriously concerned about the opportunity to enter God's rest and the failure of those in the past who did not enter God's rest. By the way, what concerns you from day to day? And your list of concerns, is this at the top? Are you concerned that you will fail to enter into the rest that God provides? I would say for most believers, it doesn't even enter their mind. They're concerned about making a buck and doing this and going there and doing that. What about your failure today, potentially, or the possibility today, potentially, to enter into the faith, rest, life? Should that not be the major concern of your life? So that you could glorify the Lord and do His will today? Next, we noted the ongoing promise and possibility of entering God's rest remains for you. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The promise still remains of what? Of entering His rest. How encouraging. Past failures don't disqualify you to enter God's rest. In fact, one of the key words you're going to see throughout this passage is today. Today, if you hear His voice, today you can enter in. That rest is still available today. Just like it was available in the past. And that's why, sixthly, the good news of God's rest is a message He had and still wants preached to believers in the present just as in the past. Yes, it was preached in the past. Yes, the Exodus generation failed to enter into it, but it's being preached today as well, or should be, and was preached to this generation of Hebrew Christians. For verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel, the good news of God's rest, was preached to us. How many believers today could even say that? How many believers today could even say that where they go to church, they're hearing about the faith rest life. They're hearing about how to live by grace. How to enter by faith into watching God do for them and in them and through them what He wants instead of some form of legalism or mysticism instead. You see, this good news of rest was preached to us as well as to them. Who's them? The Exodus generation, which he's been talking about in chapter 3 and now in chapter 4. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the question is, will this teaching profit you? Or will it go in one ear and out the other? Will it slide off your back like water off a duck's? And I say that because I have taught you these truths over and over again. But are you learning? Are you listening? Are you mixing these truths with faith? For seventhly, we noted that the means of entering God's rest involves more than hearing or knowing God's word, as important as that is, but also believing God's promises and principles. Now, it starts with hearing and knowing. You can't rest by faith in something you don't know. That's why you had to hear the gospel to get saved. And that's why you need to hear sound doctrine and the Christian life by grace if you're going to live by grace and walk by faith. But knowing it and hearing it is not enough. You need to mix with faith God's promises and principles. You see, verse 2 makes it clear. The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see, we see a little formula here, if you could. Knowing God's promises plus believing God's promises equals entering God's rest. Just like everything else in the Christian life, it just sounds too simple. But it is really that way. You see, the Christian life is lived by faith in Jesus Christ, just like we were saved by faith, not in self-dependence. The Christian life is lived by yielding to the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to direct us, not by yielding to our flesh. And as we're yielding to the Lord and we're responding by faith to the Word of God, that then dictates policy and direction in our life instead of the world. As our objective now is to fulfill God's will and not our own will, and to do things for God's glory, not for our own glory. And as we're yielding to the Lord and walking by faith, the Lord gives us rest, is again. He fights the battle for us. He works in us. And then He directs through us to accomplish His will. What are the opposites of faith resting in the Lord? Well, one is walking by sight. When you're walking by sight, you're not walking by faith. Secondly, when you're walking by your feelings. Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings. There's nothing wrong with ascertaining the reality of your circumstances or trials. But is that what you're operating by? Or are you going back to what does God say? Or walking by human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint? See, when you're walking by faith, you're saying, this is what God says. This is the perspective I'm going to embrace. This is the principle I'm going to step out on. These are the promises I'm going to trust Him for, step by step by step by step by step. And you watch Him pull off the victory. You watch Him carry the burden. You watch Him undertake in the situation. You watch Him bring to pass His will in His time. And in the meantime, the circumstances may not be changing, but you have peace of heart, you have rest, you have stability, you have enjoyment of the Lord in the midst of all that you're going through. And that's exactly what the Lord wants. Remember, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. He's trying to do it in his own strength, or he's going his own way, or he's saying, "Ah, no, I'm not going to trust the Lord there. Let's do it this way." But a good man will be satisfied from above. Will be satisfied from above. So knowing God's promises and believing God's promises equals entering and enjoying God's rest. What are some of the great and precious promises of God to faith resting as a believer in Christ? And I call them great and precious because that's what Peter called them in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. What are some of these promises of God to be mixed with faith? First of all, regarding salvation. You know the promise of John 3:16. In fact, some of these promises I'm going to have you say all together with me, and this is one of them. Let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's a promise. It's a promise God has made, and He cannot lie. And He says, if you're willing to simply believe in Jesus Christ, believe again, He died for your sins and rose again, so that you trust in Him alone, the promise is, number one, you should not perish, but number two, you would have right now everlasting life. And I say that because many people know John 3:16, but they have satanic blinders on, because in their mind, faith in Christ is simply one of the many things they must do in order to go to heaven. Or faith in Christ is an umbrella upon which many works are under, and both are erroneous concepts. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saying in essence, I cannot save myself. The penalty for sin is death, but I believe Jesus paid my penalty on the cross and He rose again to give me eternal life as a gift. I'm putting my faith in Him and receiving everlasting life. And at that moment, you have present possession, everlasting life. Do you believe that? What are some of these promises of God to be mixed with faith regarding eternal security? Now, here is one of my favorites. It's John 10:28-29. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a promise. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, and that's a promise. So the moment you're saved, you're in the hand of Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't enough, it goes on to read, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And that's a promise. For I and my Father are one. You know, I was told when they were doing evangelism up in Grand Marais the last few days that they kept running into people from a Baptist church up there who had some understanding of the gospel. But when asked the question, can you lose your salvation, they would all hem and haw and say, well, I don't know. I don't know. You know, I'm not sure. When the gospel was presented and eternal security was explained, one after another was just delighted and said, I just knew you couldn't lose it. I just knew it. But they didn't have the assurance of it. You see, if you could do nothing to get saved, how could you do something to lose it? And if you could do something to lose your salvation, you'd have to do something to keep it. If you have to do something to keep it, your salvation doesn't depend any longer on the finished work of Christ alone, but on the finished work of Christ and your faithfulness, which means it's not by grace, if you understand that correctly. What are some of these promises of God to be mixed with faith regarding God's unconditional love? By the way, do you ever doubt God's love for you? See, the world's love is, I love you if, or I love you because of. God's agape love is, I love you, period. I love you in spite of. I love you because of who I am, not because you have ever earned my love. I love you just as you are. And if God loved you like that before you were saved by His grace and became His child, now that you've been born again, would He love you any less? Or would He love you conditionally, depending on whether you somehow measured up or not? Well, never. And that's why, what does Romans 8, 38 and 39 say? Let's say it together. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you, like Paul, persuaded that no one and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? What are some of God's promises to be mixed with faith regarding God's constant care? If God cared for me, you might be thinking, why did He allow this to happen? Why did I get cancer? Why was I in this car accident? Or whatever. And though we know that suffering in this present world is due to Adam's sin and the fall, or Satan, in some cases individual sins, or other sinners hurting others, yet it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or God doesn't care. Did He not prove His love to you on the cross in saving you? And instead of growing bitter through your trials, you need Him all the more. And He wants you to be casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. And that word care speaks of anxiety. You know, we sang today, all your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Sometimes we bring it, but we don't leave it. And sometimes we don't even bring it. So will you cast your cares or anxiety upon the Lord even right now? You can do this in prayer by faith right now. And He will carry these burdens for you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. As I think of the promises of God to be mixed with faith, I can't help but think of God's faithfulness. And again, one of my favorite promises of the Word of God is found in Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Instead of having an entitlement kind of thinking, you need to realize that you don't deserve to live another day. The air that you're breathing is by the grace of God, and that His mercies for every trial and decision you face are new every morning. Why? Because great is His faithfulness. You say, but what if I fail the Lord? The question is not if, but when. And while we do reap what we sow, and be reminded of 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful, He cannot deny Himself. What are some of these promises of God to be mixed with faith regarding victory over sin? Well, here's one we can say all together. Galatians 5, verse 16. Let's say it together. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, the key is learning to walk by faith in Jesus Christ and the promises of God, by means of the Spirit, as He will enable you to do God's will and prevent sin in your life. Are you learning to walk in the Spirit? You say, oh, Pastor, but you don't know the trials I'm going through. Well, here are some promises of God to be mixed with faith regarding the benefit of trials. Yes, trials can be of great spiritual benefit to the believer. In fact, you show me a spiritually mature believer, and I will show you a believer who has taken to heart the principles and promises of God and learned to trust the Lord in the trials and afflictions of life. In fact, in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, what does he say? Let's read this one together. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can you take by faith that the trial you're now facing is temporary? It's for a little while. That it's necessary if need be. That it's designed for the testing of your faith, to refine it, to bring out the human viewpoint, to bring out the self-dependence, so that you would think God's thoughts and you would rely on Him. And as a result, He wants to reward you one day when Jesus Christ returns by giving you praise and giving you honor and giving you glory as a reward for learning to walk by faith in the trials that you face. And in those trials, you're going to need God's guidance. You're going to need God's direction. Do you know any promises to be mixed with faith regarding God's guidance? Well, my favorite, and perhaps also yours, is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. These are verses you should memorize and know by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You know, there are believers who have been here for years and who have never memorized those verses. And they've never used them really by faith. And therefore have not entered into rest when it comes to God's guidance and direction in their life. Instead, the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, instead of he shall direct your path. Here's another one of my favorites regarding God's guidance, Psalm 32, 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Again, the horse gallops ahead of the will of God. The mule has his feet dug in and he's not moving. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm yielding to you. I'm relying on you. I'm trusting you to direct my path. Show me what you want. Lead me in that way. I want to be willing. I don't want to run ahead of you and hope that I'm in your will. And I don't want to dig my heels in when your will is very clear to me. What are some promises of God to be mixed with faith when you are afraid? But here's a couple from Isaiah 41, verses 10 and 13. Fear not, why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, why? For I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now did you notice this? I am with you. I am your God. I will. Those are promises. He says just a couple verses later in Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, will uphold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Do you believe that? Or are you living in fear? Fear of failure. Fear of the future. Fear of man. Fear of others' disapproval. If you do God's will, fear not. God says, I am with you. When you are anxious, here's another promise for you to claim. It's found in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are you anxious? Are you living in Panic Palace? Are you drinking Maalox by the quart or taking Prilosec by the dozen? Notice how God wants you to deal with your anxieties. He wants you to go to Him in prayer. He wants you to leave them with Him. He wants you to let your requests be made known to Him and let the peace of God fill the place where anxiety has filled in your heart. Do you know anything about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding? You say, well, what about when I'm discouraged? Well, here's a couple great promises when you're discouraged. This is one, again, you should know by heart. In fact, let's say Romans 8, 28 altogether. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we know from verse 29, the good is to make us like Jesus Christ. It doesn't say all things are good, but they're working together for good. And that's why Joseph could say regarding even the treachery, betrayal, and ill treatment by his brothers in Genesis 50, 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. These are God's promises that you can hang on to and you can bring them to the bank by faith. See, but I don't think I can go on another day. Well, here's a couple of verses for you. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The Lord has a timing in things. Wait on Him, keep trusting Him. Not only for the answer, not only for the sufficient grace, but for the timing of it. What are some promises to be mixed with faith when you are lonely? But I love Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you lonely, feeling forsaken? Jesus Christ will never leave you. Jesus Christ will never forsake you. Will you trust Him? Will you rest by faith in that? In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you believe that? Will you rest by faith in this tremendous power? You say, oh, you don't know some of the trials I'm going through, and I feel so alone. Well, I love Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. Context is Israel, application to us. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, not if, but when, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You say, but, you know, at times in the will of God, when I want to do this, I feel just so inadequate. Well, the truth of the matter is you are. And that's why 2 Corinthians 3:5 says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, but what happens when I fail? And I do. What happens when you sin? Well, here's a wonderful promise to claim. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The context of this is fellowship, not salvation. And when you confess your sin, you don't even have to ask Him to forgive you. He says He will. Just believe Him. So what about the ones I'm unaware of? He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you're willing to admit the ones you know. As He shows you them, just be willing to confess. That's why Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Do you like these great and precious promises? Do you know many of these great and precious promises? Are you mixing with faith any of these great and precious promises? You don't have to know them all to enter into rest. But you need to know some promises. And you need to be willing to trust the Lord step by step. In fact, you know, a number of years ago I put together a little booklet, The Promises of God for the Child of God. You'd do well to pick up one of these, to read it, and to memorize some of these promises or to reread them as well. You know, another thing I found in my trials that encouraged me to trust the Lord are sometimes good Christian music. You know, I remember a number of years ago a trial Nancy and I were going through, and the song that really ministered to us was, Oh, Rejoice in the Lord. And then later on, Lord, I Need You. You know, you fill your mind with jungle bongo or Christian rock music or whatever, you're not going to get that benefit of being able to be encouraged with the Word of God like sound Christian music can do. Now you're in Hebrews chapter 4, and you've been encouraged to enter the faith rest life. And with each of these great promises, what does God require of you? What does He require of you in addition to knowing them? Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. You see, the phrase do enter here is in the present tense. Right now. It's in the middle voice. And I believe this is referring to the fact it's to your benefit. And it's in the indicative mood, which means it's a fact. And who is entering right now the rest that God has provided? We who have believed. Now this is an aorist participle in the Greek. And aorist participles normally precede the action of the main verb, which is do enter. In other words, trusting in the Lord and His promises are the condition to presently, right now, enter God's rest. Well, why is this so needed to remember? It's because our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate. That we can do nothing. The trouble is that we do not know it. He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless. Now, when we eventually get to Hebrews chapter 11 in the millennial kingdom, we'll observe the Hall of Fame of Faith, consisting of past men and women who were willing to take God at His word and judge Him faithful to keep His promises. Thus, the axiom of Hebrews 11, verse 6 is, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And that's a transdispensational principle that's been true from the beginning, ever since creation. And so the remainder of verse 3 through verse 5 indicates and illustrates for us two past opportunities to enter God's rest. The first thing we see is that it began to be offered after creation. It began to be offered after creation. Notice again what verses 3 and 4 say. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. Now, why did God rest on the seventh day? Was He tired? No. It's because His work was complete. You see, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know He did that in six literal 24-hour days in the creation week. And on the seventh day, He rested because His work was finished. And thus, Genesis 1, 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so what we're reading there at the end of verse 4 is a quote from Genesis 2, verse 2, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now think about it for a minute. Adam and Eve were totally provided for by God, placed in a perfect environment. They had everything they needed. And they were told, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. But the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. For the day you eat, you shall surely die. In creating everything and providing everything for Adam and Eve, God didn't need their help at all. God wanted them simply to rest by faith and enjoy fellowship with him. But what went wrong? What went wrong is Adam and Eve took the bull by the horns. And they sinned against the Lord. They rebelled against him in their pride and in their unbelief. And fellowship was broken. And they were banished from the garden. They failed the faith rest. They instead did it their way. The backslider in heart is filled with his own way. And that's exactly what happened. And yet, in the midst of that failure and fall, God still gave them a wonderful promise in Genesis 3:15, how one day God would provide a Redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent, namely Satan, though in the process his heel would be hurt. Picturing again the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took God at his word. Adam named his wife Eve as the mother of all living, believing that through her the Messiah would come. And ultimately he did. God killed an innocent animal and covered them, covered their shame, as it were, with the coats of skins, a wonderful picture of redemption through blood and imputed righteousness. So they were saved by the grace of God. You see, this faith rest life began to be offered after creation. And furthermore, it was offered regarding Canaan. For Hebrews 4, verse 5, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. The same thing he said in chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 4, and verse 3, and now chapter 4, and verse 5, all referring back to Kadesh Barnea, where they walked by sight, they walked by human viewpoint, and they failed to enter into the promised land with great consequences for 40 years. Now this raises an important question. Namely, was the faith rest life ever enjoyed by the next generation of Jews? And the answer is sporadically, but not consistently or completely. And by the way, when you read about the children of Israel, don't say, ah, how could they ever do that? The fact is, you're doing it as well. When you're not walking by faith and entering into the rest. In fact, go with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua, chapter 3. Nicole, get that fan and put it right on me. Remember, we've read about Kadesh Barnea and how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they weren't willing to walk by faith. 40 years later, God now is ready to bring the next generation of Jews into the promised land along with Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses was not allowed to enter into it, though he could see it from afar. Since he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock when the people murmured, because of another no water trial. But while God buries his workmen, he continues his work. And the leadership mantle fell from Moses to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. To lead the children of Israel under God's direction into the promised land, the place of rest where God fought their battles for them if they were willing to yield to Him and trust Him. But to enter the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. And yet, under God's direction and by God's power, they stepped out by faith. We read in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9, "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, that He will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe.'" Now, this sounded like what happened 40 years earlier. Remember, they sent 12 spies into the land. Same kind of instruction. "I want one from each tribe." Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, to show that this was supernatural, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away from Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jordan. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry land until all the people had crossed completely over the river." You see, they literally were walking by faith. And as they walked, God rolled back the water, as it were, one step at a time. You see, whenever God leads you, and whatever God commands you to do, He will give you the grace to do it if you trust in Him to open the river for you. Dear believers, this generation of Jews had to learn to walk by faith even when their forefathers failed to. And there was no Egyptian army bearing down on them, as was true when He opened the Red Sea. And let me say something to you, second generation believers. Your parents may be saved. Your parents may walk with the Lord. Or maybe they have miserably failed. But you have no excuse. When you stand before the Lord, you say, "Well, it was my parents' fault." No, no. No, you still have a volition. You can still enter in. You can break the cycle, as it were. God's grace is sufficient for you. Quit using your parents or someone else as the whipping boy or excuse why you're failing to walk by faith. There is no river too crooked, no river too deep, no river too swift, but that God is able to bring us through it if we learn to trust Him and His promises day by day, moment by moment, and step by step. But since the Christian life is not one step of faith, but many, daily, go next with me to Joshua chapter 5. For next they came to Jericho. Now this would be a different trial than the Jordan River, but the same God, and ultimately a trial of faith. And again, God's grace was sufficient for them if they would access this grace by faith. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, we read, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at twilight on the plains of Jericho, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. Unleavened bread and parched grain, and on the very same day. Why? Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. You know, for 40 years, God provided manna day after day after day, except on the seventh day. And then He provided enough on the sixth to be gathered so that they would have no lack. And God says, you know, time for manna's through. You can eat out of the produce of the land now. I'll still provide, but I'm going to provide in a different way. And you know, in our walk of faith, God meets and He provides for our needs, though He may change the means to do it. A different job, a different house, a different means of provision. Are we looking at the means or are we looking at our God? Are we saying, oh, what am I going to do without manna every day? Well, God will provide. God will provide. He knows your situation. Will you trust Him? Will you walk by faith? Now Joshua is ascertaining the battle. He's in that place of leadership. He's, again, evaluating those big walls. And how in the world are those going to come down? And we read in verse 13 a very interesting thing. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man. Now, in my Bible, I have a capital M, and rightly so, because this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, that's an interesting question. Whose side are you on? As he wonders who this person is and why he's here and whose side he will fight for. And do you know how the Lord Jesus Christ replied? Verse 14. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Whose side are you on? Neither. I'm here to take over. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. And you know, I can't help but think of people's marriages. Sometimes there's a power struggle, there's problems going on, there's disappointment. There's a passive husband and maybe a horsey wife. Genesis 3:16 said there would be those kind of problems. And you know, when the Lord comes along and He's trying to address that marriage, you know what? It's not that I'm on that side or I'm on that side. He's come to take over. It's not, you know, we think, oh, if I yield to my mate, they're going to win. Or if I yield to him, he's going to win. You know what? The Lord has come to take over. Why don't you yield to Him? But you know, the tendency in our day as the sins of the culture become the sins of the church is to bail and get a divorce and go your own way and da-da-da-da-da. What God hath joined together, let no man divorce. And while God does permit divorce under certain conditions, what He wants to do in your marriage is He wants to take over. So I'm the leader of the home. Really? I know you are functionally, but who ultimately is the Lord Jesus? Will you yield to Him? Well, I don't know if I can submit to Him because, you know, He doesn't... Well, why don't you submit to the Lord first and then submit to Him as unto the Lord? And you know, as I said before, sometimes I'm counseling. Would you be willing, husband, to be what God would have you? No! Okay? Would you be willing, wife, to be what God would have you? No! So I'm looking for the dog. You know, Bowser, come over here. Would you be willing? Okay! We got somebody who's willing here. And you know, know, you lose the faith rest life when you've got the bull by the horns and you're doing it your way. He's come to take over in this marriage. He's come to take over in this church problem. And you know, as a leader, Joshua was alone in many ways. He felt lonely in many ways. But it's so important to remember, when you're in a leadership position, you're not alone. God has over and over again said to His leaders, I am with you to direct you and to enable you. So how does Joshua respond? Verse 14. And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. So did Joshua. Notice, how did he respond? He submitted to the Lord. He yielded to the Lord. And the Lord says, the ground you're on is holy ground. Why? Was there something special about the soil? No, it's because the Lord was there. The Lord was there. And when we're walking by faith with a sense of the presence of God, when we're enjoying communion with the Lord, when we're yielding to Him, there is no sacred or secular. All of it is holy ground. We're to do whatever we do is unto the Lord. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're all to do to the glory of God. Ask yourself, can I do this to the glory of God? Can I do this as unto the Lord? Can I do this by faith? And if you can't, don't do it! It's not like, well, this is the will of God and these are my areas of liberty and I get to use whatever I want in my areas of liberty. Your areas of liberty are to serve the Lord with flexibility. Not to do your own thing. So they come to Jericho. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Man, this looked as secure as possible. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given, past tense, Jericho into your hand, though it hasn't even happened yet. He's promised the victory. Its king and the mighty men of valor. Okay, well, how are you going to do that? Well, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go out, go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. Oh, we're going to try to get them dizzy. No, no. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Can you imagine hearing these instructions? What would you respond? Are you kidding me? That's the military strategy? We're going to walk around the city once a day until the 7th day, and then we're going to do it 7 times, blast the horn. It's going to fall down. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't make any sense. Unless you're walking by faith. And remember, the battle is the Lord's. And keep in mind, some people are going to say to you when you're walking by faith, you're going to do what? You're going to pray about it? You're going to forgive him? You're going to stay in that marriage? What are you thinking? You know why? They're not walking by faith. They're walking by feeling. By the way, which was bigger in their thinking? The walls of Jericho or God? And how about you? If you are in the will of God, you can trust Him to fight the battles for you. See, walking by faith means we step out on God's principles and promises and rest in His power to do them in His time. But how He will fulfill them, we may not always know. So what happens, verse 6? Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets and ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, and while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth. That's probably a verse you should memorize for your kids. Until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So we have the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. You see, in walking by faith, the walls did not become smaller, the enemy did not become weaker, and the Israelites did not become smaller. In fact, can you imagine what the people of Jericho were thinking as they watched Israel? They were just, the Jews were laughing stuff to the people. There they go again. Look at that. They're walking around. Maybe the first time they were a little, the second day, but third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. They just walked around, blew the horns, whatever. No one shouted anything. And that's why as you walk by faith again, based on principle and promise, don't expect everyone else to understand you or even applaud you. They may even ridicule you, especially the unsaved, or those who aren't wired for sound. So what happened next? Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Just like God had said, they walked by faith. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, based on Joshua 2, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout. Guess what? That the wall fell down flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. See, walking by faith doesn't mean you never do anything. They did shout. They did blow the trumpets. They did walk around. Walking by faith means you're focused on the Lord. You're in fellowship here. You're stepping out on principle and promises, and you're trusting the Lord to direct your path and such and such. Doesn't mean you never do anything. But it means the Lord has your attention and you're walking by faith. And what did the Lord do? He pulls this off. The battles of the Lord, He pulls off the victory. See, either you can focus on the walls of your trials and walk by sight, or you can focus on the God who is bigger than your walls and walk by faith and let Him topple them in His way and in His time. And that's exactly what happened. Here's another example of responding by faith instead of reacting after the flesh. So as to let the Lord fight your battles and carry your burdens. But what is God teaching you through all of this? Our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate, that we can do nothing. The trouble is that we do not know it. He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless. Now we know, and our time doesn't permit, that Achan took of the forbidden thing, and that there was sin in the camp. And so when they come to Ai, the next place, small little town, piece of cake, we can handle it. They don't check in with the Lord. They don't pray. They don't faith rest. They launch out by sight and with sin in the camp, and as a result, they're miserably defeated. It's just like you and me. And so God goes through the lottery, and in doing so, narrows it down to Achan. You did it. Why didn't Achan come forward earlier in the process? Why did he wait to go through all of that? He knew he would be found out. But in his pride, he wanted to do it. Maybe he was trying to save face. Maybe he was hoping he'd never be found out. Maybe like you at times, in your carnality and secret sins. An unconfessed sin hinders us from the faith rest life and from resting by faith in the promises of God. And once that was dealt with, they then looked to the Lord and stepped out by faith, and Ai was defeated. You see, the point I've been making in this is that the faith rest life was enjoyed at times by the next generation, but not consistently and not completely. And so often that's true of us. Maybe you've tasted a little bit to see that the Lord is good. But he wants you to taste today, every day, moment by moment. I end with some questions. How many promises of God do you or your children know to faith rest in? You teaching your children the promises of God? The next generation? If you say, now you're afraid, what verse can we be reminded of when I am afraid, I will trust in God? Psalm 56, very good. Do you believe it? No. Oh, you're just like mommy and daddy. You know. Are you learning to mix with faith the great and precious promises of God so that they profit you? Are you keeping short accounts with the Lord when you sin? Do you recognize that yesterday's failure of victory does not guarantee today's failure of victory, but that the Christian life is lived moment by moment? You know, the victory yesterday doesn't guarantee it today. And the failure yesterday doesn't guarantee that today. But when you learn to walk by faith, it becomes a pattern. And those moments become days, and those days become weeks, and those weeks become months, and so forth. Where as a pattern, the faith rest life is enjoyed. Spiritual growth occurs. Service to the Lord is rendered. The will of God is done. And the glory of God occurs. But it could be that you're here today and you've never rested by faith in the finished work of Christ the Savior forever. I leave you with John 3:16 again. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That if you believe in Him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your wonderful word, for its encouragements, for its instructions, for its challenges, for its rebukes, for its conviction. Because so often we're just like those children of Israel, either walking in unbelief or learning to walk by faith, but prone again to yield to our flesh, sin against you, hide it, cover it, instead of confess it, and yield and depend upon you again to fight the battle for us, to carry the burdens, to work in us, to enable through us true ministry to you and to others to occur. And Father, I pray that today we might enter and we might enjoy the faith rest life. Thank you for your patience with us, and that this rest remains even right now for the burdened believer. This rest remains right now for the carnal believer if they would confess their sin. That rest remains right now for the anxious believer if they would cast their care upon you. For the troubled believer, if they would trust in you with all their heart and lean not onto their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge you that you might direct their path. Thank you. Our hearts have been encouraged as we see your greatness and your grace. In Jesus' name.
Let's close this morning by standing and singing together one stanza of Lord, I Need You.
Lord, I need you when the sea of life is calm.